title of our sermon today is No Turning Back. And I want to begin where we're going to end up. There's a jingle, chorus, jingle, maybe a little too prettied up for it. A little chorus, folk song that we'll sing after the sermon. And I have really struggled over the years to find appropriate places to sing this. And I'll get into that in just a moment here. But if there was ever a place for us to sing it, it's here in our gospel lesson. If we can put up this tune here, I have decided to follow Jesus. Right? So, no, we all know that, right? Raise your hand if you know this one, right? Okay. Is that a jingle? It's a chorus, right? I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Those are the lyrics that I got the title of the sermon from. But let's follow out a little bit further with these lyrics here. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. Who thinks they've heard enough? Every head bowed, every head bowed. Pastor, that's enough. That is enough for now. One of the reasons why we hesitate from time to time in our church to sing this jingle is theological, okay? And we live in a world where sometimes there's this domination of what we would call Arminian. That's not Arminian, the country, but Arminian is a theological position, Arminianism. And it means that we have this pristine self-will. And it could be reduced to the whole idea of decisionism, that you are deciding about your own salvation, that God is not sovereign. And in our readings, God was sovereign. God says to Elijah, go anoint this guy. You know, don't ask him if he wants to decide. Go anoint that guy as king, as prophet. God is sovereign. So we really want to be careful that, you know, we're not really talking about exalting this idea of decisionism, which really strips glory from God. And as a Reformed church, we want to be really careful in whatever settings we choose to sing a song like this. So we're not talking today about Arminian decisionism, but what we are talking about is discipleship. Discipleship. And you know what? Along the path of our salvation, along the path of our commitment to Christ, there also, from time to time, are these forks in the road, and we need to make decisions. Our title is No Turning Back. The text to begin here before prayer is 62 of chapter 9 in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus said to him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Father God in heaven, thank you for this scripture and the other scriptures we will look at. Thank you for the challenge that these are, and help us to respond rightly. In Jesus' name, amen. While the whole of our gospel lesson, every bit of it here, is notoriously difficult, I want to suggest that it is doubly difficult. Doubly difficult, meaning it is difficult in two ways. Number one, it's difficult because of the formidable interpretive challenges. What do I mean by that? The challenge of what is it that Jesus is really saying? And therefore, you know, what does it mean? What does it mean for me? What does it mean for us? That's difficult, the interpretive challenges. But then there's number two, and they're not disconnected. They're related to each other. But the second difficulty here is How hard, as opposed to easy, is it to follow? You know, there are a lot of things that are very simple to understand, but difficult to do. But what we're going to hear today is that this is both. This is a passage that's difficult to understand, and it certainly is something that's very difficult to do. It's both. Doubly difficult. Our gospel lesson had three separate couplets where someone would come to Jesus, or Jesus is addressing someone, and they are written in a couplet form here, and there's this give and take, a back and forth. There's something they say, and there's something that he says. The first couplet in this context here is in, the first one is in verse 57 and 58, and it came to pass, they went along the way, a certain man said to him, Lord, hey, I'll follow you wherever you go. This sounds great, doesn't it? And then Jesus' response here is, hold your horses. Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. The challenge here is that this decision to truly follow Christ, trusting him as Lord, is not something that is to be done in a flippant fashion. It's not a trivial matter. It's not like saying, well, I'll go to vacation here, or maybe I'll try a vacation over there. It's unconditional surrender, because Jesus doesn't have a place to lay his head like the foxes, like the birds of the air. You know, you just don't flippantly say that, I'm going to give you my all, and not mean it. It means something. It's not trivial. It's unconditional surrender. And so that means that even if you have a home of your own, if he says to you today, go to Haiti, you go to Haiti. You pack up, close up, and you go. I was at the down at Diamond Ridge, and I was kind of rehearsing some of these things with the folks down there. And we have a new lady there, and she's from Romania. And so I kind of picked on her and trying to get to know her and all. And I said, well, yeah, you know, this is like, you know, if God calls you to go to Romania to be a missionary, well, then that's what you have to do. All right? And not only that would be what you would have to do, but I said, I picked on another lady. And I said, you know, if God calls you to go to Romania, you have to go. And she says, no, I'm not. I ain't going there. No, it, so I mean, she just, the mood was just like, where, as a pastor, do you go from there? And yet, it's just so typical of folks in that season of their life where they just, okay, Irma, whatever you say. Unconditional surrender. The second couplet is in 59 and 60. He said to another, follow me, but he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Now, that might seem like a reasonable enough request here, but it is a little bit more complicated and difficult than that. Jesus says to him, let the dead bury their dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. This is the challenge of priority in your life, and we all have conflicting priorities in our life. And it is likely a delay tactic, and they have to know the culture to understand that. Because if this man's father was already dead, there's a whole Jewish, elaborate Jewish protocol that if he's already dead, then this encounter wouldn't even have taken place. He wouldn't have been in Jesus' presence. He would have been on the spot taking care of his father, and it would last, you know, a week or so, or whatever those elaborate funeral arrangements would have been. So this is likely a delay tactic. More likely, what's happening here is that the dad is still alive, and so this is an answer that says someday. If the dad's still alive, I mean, how do you really know when your father's going to die? And it's like, you know what? Jesus, this really isn't the best stage in my life for me to go. So I'm going to wait till my father's dead. I'm going to attend his funeral. And then after that, I will go. It's a delay tactic. It's more likely kind of a someday I will go. When the stage is right. When the setting is right. And you know what they say about someday? Oftentimes, someday never comes. But worse yet, what this man is saying is, I will determine the terms of and the timing of my discipleship. And Jesus is leaving no room for that. I will determine the terms of and the timing of my discipleship. Now, there's more to both of those encounters, but that is the gist of those two. And then we come to number three, 61 and 62. Another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me go bid farewell to those which are at my home, at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, again, as we read verse 61, this seems like a reasonable enough request, right? Let me just go say goodbye. But again, how much of a stake and how much of a claim to your own other life are you intending to keep as yours? He says, let me bid farewell to those who are at my home, at my house. How much of your own stake and claim to your former life are you going to keep as yours? Now, there's a couple of things here, because it may remind you of the lectionary reading. But the first thing we ought to do as we look at that answer of Jesus here, first is this, and this is really important. Jesus does not answer in the negative. Jesus does not say, no, you cannot go home and say farewell. He doesn't say that. But further, what is happening here is that Jesus is pointing us back to that fascinating and spectacular example of Elisha. And he does so by citing, that a good plowman never looks back. A plowman looking back is making furrows that are zigzagging all over the place. Right? If you're actually plowing a field there and you're looking this way while you're driving. By the way, I've seen some youngsters cut the lawn this way. Right? Who knows, or the earphones are on or whatever. But if you're plowing and you're looking back all the time, your work is sloppy. You're not diligent. You're not paying attention. You're not being precise. You're not focused enough. This calling can't be that sloppy. Well, let us now explore Elisha's response, being aware that your response to the call to discipleship should be at least as diligent as his. And remember, Jesus didn't say no. He just said that when you get this new life, don't be looking back. Because if you remember the reading that we have, let's take a look over there in 1 Kings 19 and 19 and 20. So he departed hence, he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, and who was plowing with the 12 yachin. It was 12 teams, and he was in the last one here. Seems to be a very wealthy person before him, and he was with the 12th of these couplets of oxen. And Elisha passes by him, and so much for decisionism, right? He just kind of passed his mantle on and talked about sovereignty there. And listen to this response. He left the oxen and he ran after Elijah. That's really pretty good. There's no hesitation. There's no delay tactics there. But there is this duty, this filial responsibility and loyalty to say goodbye, right? The very setting. And so, you know, Jesus, I think, is being very careful to point us back to this example. He left the oxen, he ran after Elijah, and he said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And by the way, the word then is not in the original, so that's a little difficulty there. We'll just leave that aside. But I will follow thee. And he said, this is his boss, this is Elijah, says to him, go back again. He gives him permission. So he is saying, yes, you may go home and say farewell to your mom and your dad. And then Elisha says to him, he says, go back, for what have I done to you? He's robed with the office. He's received this mantle. That's the clothing. That's the mark of his ordination, so to speak. He accepts it. He leaves his oxen, and he runs after Elijah. And Elijah gives him permission to go say goodbye, because Elijah knows the weight, the gravity, and the enormity of this calling. And that's why he says, "What have I done to you?" Putting all this immense pressure upon you, that you're going to be stripped out of your old life. There's more here as well. And we really do not want to miss verse 21. "And he returned back from him," this is Elisha now, the one who was called, "and he takes a yoke of oxen," right? He's the 12th in the line there. "And he slew them." Anybody here from PETA? People for the ethical treatment of animals? This is going to be tough for you. Elisha's not going to be one of your favorite characters here. Although the animals will have their revenge later on in the book, because these bears come out of the woods. Well, that's another story. But he takes his yoke of oxen and he kills them and he cooks them with the instrument of the oxen. And he gave it to the people and they did eat. Then he arose and he went after Elijah and he ministered unto him. He kills and he cooks them sacrificially with his plow, the instruments. How many people think that steel was invented way back then or utilized here? No, this was wood. He's burning his plow. He's killing the oxen that he was working with. This is his vocation, this is his trade. And he kills his oxen and he burns the wood. He cooks them on top of the plow, the very instrument, the very tool that gave him his livelihood. And he has this farewell feast for all of his friends. All of this is a measure of his commitment. This is a farewell. This is not an evasion of duty like we see in the Gospels. "Well, wait till my father's dead and, you know, maybe." This is a measure of commitment. This is burning your bridges on steroids. Remember, he ran to Elijah, he followed him, and now he burns as a sacrifice his prior vocation. These were the tools of his trade. No looking back here. Nowhere to go. No looking back. And here, at this juncture in his life, he is out of his old business. He's out of it. And he's into the new plowing business of the word. And that's the depiction of Jesus brings to us. If you're going to plow for the kingdom of God, you're going to plow with the word of God, you'd better not be looking back. Because my disciples are going to be diligent people. They're not going to be sloppy. He's out of his old plowing business and into a new plowing business of the word of God. He will not be making sloppy or crooked rows in his new calling. There's nothing to look back to. There's nothing to fall back upon. I know I'm not supposed to end sentences with prepositions, so whoever's an English major out there, forgive me. Nothing to look back to, nothing to fall back upon. No turning back. You know, Jesus is pointing us to that example of the level of commitment. By the way, in the alternate lesson for the Old Testament of this Sunday, it's 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 12. You may remember that last week was Father's Day, right? Are we to honor fathers? Yes, yes, yes. And I know that, you know, Elisha must have been a wealthy man. And, you know, I mean, it's not like he could invest in the stock market back then, become an Elon Musk and in one generation, you know, accumulate all that wealth. So his father was probably a wealthy guy as well. And so you have this whole idea here that he's still working what was inherited from his father. No concept that his father wasn't an important figure in his life, but now he has a new father. You talk about priority. Now he has a new father. Last week was Father's Day, but Elisha is now following a new father, his God and his King. And so must it be for us. How about a few takeaways for us from this lesson? Number one, whatever else Jesus is saying in the gospel lesson, that's Luke 9 and 62, whatever else he is saying, remember, he doesn't say no. He says no man, right? He's not telling him, no, you can't go back. But he is saying this, you better not be someone who's looking back while you're doing this new work that I've called you to. Whatever else he is saying in this gospel lesson, there is the echoed implication that our commitment to discipleship should be at least equal to that which was on display with Elisha. It should be at least equal to that. Where I have nothing to return to. I have nothing to fall back upon. There is no turning back. It's Jesus, and I go forward with him. Equal to that which was on display with Elisha. It might even mean this. It might even mean that being a New Testament disciple is a greater challenge than being an Old Testament prophet. That would accord with what the Bible says as well, when it talks about John the Baptist was the greatest man who had ever lived. Nevertheless, those who are born of the kingdom are greater than even John. The calling to discipleship in the New Testament is a greater challenge than to be a prophet in the Old Testament. Secondly, a takeaway might be this. Let us also remember that our gospel context, is not the applied standard, which is limited to ministers and missionaries. Gospel lesson is about you and I, followers of Jesus, people who would sit at his feet and be a disciple. Now, this whole idea here of no turning back is not just about ministers and missionaries. And that's why it's true of me, but it's also true of you, that if God calls you to Haiti, you have to go to Haiti. Isn't it remarkable that no one's ever called to Haiti? They're all called to Hawaii. I don't know how that works. But it's true of all of us, is the point. This is not just about missionaries. It's not just about ministers. These are followers. We don't know any of these guys' name. That probably wasn't very good English either. Followers. Disciples. And so here we go with number three. What do you need to walk away from? And you know what? There's a broad horizon here. There are things that are making you a pretty sloppy plowman right now for Christ. And if we'd be honest, there are things in all of our lives that are making us pretty sloppy, making crooked roads. Because we haven't sufficiently left behind. No turning back. Some of those matters that we are virtually married to, instead of being married to our new husband, Jesus Christ. What do you need to walk away from? And again, this is as large as many of you that are out there. And all of our circumstances are different. But we are called upon here as followers to at least meet the bar that was set with Elisha. Takeaway number four. All of this walking away, however it applies to me or however it applies to you, means that we must, that we absolutely have to have, that we absolutely need the Spirit of God. And that's what our New Testament epistle was about. You remember Galatians 5 and 16? By the way, we even get the word walk in there. If we're going to walk with Jesus, if we're going to be a follower, we need the Spirit. And if we do that, and we're not looking back, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There's a whole lot to develop there, but I'm not going to do that. I did that extra singing in the beginning, you remember? There's a lot to develop there. Because this is about the Spirit and the flesh. This is about the new man versus the old man. Fifth and final takeaway is this. This means that your faith must amount to more than try Jesus. I've seen that bumper sticker. I know what they mean. On one level, I like it in the sense that, you know what? Jesus is to be presented, and you guys have tried everything else, and it's not worked. But discipleship calls for way more than try Jesus. Because trying Jesus doesn't necessarily burn your bridges. You don't have to burn your plow. You don't have to say goodbye to your old life if all you're doing is trying Jesus. Call the disciple is not like, you know what, and trying Jesus is not like, you know, I have a headache, right? Correspondingly, we could say, life hurts. And so I tried Tylenol, and that didn't work, so I'm going to try Advil. That's not what we're talking about. When the Bible says, and I've said this many times over the years that I've been here, when the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We read that, Day of Pentecost, Acts 2. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In the Greek, there's a preposition in front of the word call, kalos. It's epi. Whosoever shall epi call us upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And what that epi does is it intensifies and it says that this is a total abandonment. This is not try Jesus. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord with that total abandonment. And so our lesson of this day is no looking back. No turning back. And all God's people said. Amen. Father God in heaven, we thank you for the way that, again, we see these copies and almost photocopies of Old Testament passages that are fulfilled for us in the New. And Father, we know everywhere that Jesus is affirming those who were prophets before him. And he himself did not say no to the person who asked if they could first go and kiss their mother and their father goodbye. He just has to have a work that demands our full attention, our absolute loyalty. He wants it done with diligence. He would affirm our duties to our households. And Elisha is a wonderful example of all of those things. And it's a wonderful standard. Seems to be a standard that is set for someone who would be an Old Testament prophet. Father, but it's brought into the new. And it's for all of us who claim the name of Jesus. Claim ourselves to be followers. Claim to be those who are disciples. Lord, every one of us right now can be thinking about something that we could really, really easily leave behind. That would make our furrows for you so much straighter. So much more pleasing to you. Help us with that determination this day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.